I was thinking about choices, because modern life is just full of them. From the big decisions that we have to make, to the everyday choices. What do we wear? When do we have to leave the house? Do we go to church today or not? And if there's one choice that my wife finds very easy, is lunchtime. Now, she wasn't supposed to be here, but she now is, which just heaps the pressure on. Zoe loves lunchtime. I can miss it quite easily. It's not a necessity for me, but it is for Zoe, who was a teacher. So it was a fixed point in the day of freedom from the classroom. So if I ever suggest that we skip lunch, there is always a flat no. And that is not negotiable. And that is the easiest part of the lunch situation. The hardest part is if we're out in maybe the city centre or something, and we say, well, lunchtime, we're going to have to get something quickly. Do you fancy a Subway? Now, Subway just gives Zoe a different level of stress, because the questions just come at you thick and fast, don't they? What would you like? What bread do you want with that? What size? Do you want it toasted? Yes. What salad do you want? Do you want cheese? Yes. Any dressing? Yes. Eat in or take away? Do you want that as part of a meal deal? Do you have a Subway card? If not, do you want one? You'd be forgiven for thinking, why is this strange man chosen to tell us these things? Well, today is the last day of adoption week, 2017. My mind goes back to when I was at school, which is now a lot longer than I'm comfortable with. We had a new classmate, and he was adopted. And different people react in different ways at different times. We understand that. This chap used to say that he felt extra special because his parents chose him and he chose them. My poor parents didn't have the choice. The word adoption is one that is loaded with a different understanding and level of emotions for different people. So let me just invite you for one moment of quiet, just to think, how would you define adoption in single words in your own mind? According to WordWeb, and I am capable of using technology every now and then, adoption means an act of acceptance or a legal proceeding that creates a parent-child relationship between persons who are not related by blood, which gives the adopted an entitlement to all privileges of a blood relative, even inheritance. In a moment, we're going to think about the passage from Romans. And as we do, let me invite you to hold some of these ideas of adoption in your mind. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who had a bit of a checkered history with Christianity. Not just a Jew, Paul was a Pharisee. He gave approval to the execution of Stephen. He hated Christians, and had set out on a mission to capture as many as he could. And then everything changed. He met Christ, and not only was his heart changed, but his understanding of God was. This passionate Jew was being called to spread the message, the good news of Jesus, to non-Jews, the Gentiles. That's a big turnaround. One of the main themes of the book of Romans is addressing the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles who believed. So unity in Christ is something at the forefront of Paul's letter. I don't know about your family, but when I was growing up with my younger brother and sister, we didn't always get on. There was even the odd minor fight, because families can and do fall out among themselves. And in this passage we read earlier, Paul is addressing that very issue. He is using a very clever way of writing called diatribe, which is a style used quite a lot in the society of the time. And really it's introducing an imaginary discussion partner. So if you reread the passage, it's almost as if Paul is arguing against an invisible person. And he is teasing out the cost of the broken covenant of the Jews. Their loss is the Gentiles' gain. God's patience with his unfaithful people had eventually led to his opening up on grace upon the Gentiles. Verse 11 reveals this. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Paul seems to be talking that there's an inevitable sense of envy. Israel could be led towards restoration in their jealousy. And in turn, that restoration would bring a richness and fullness to the world. It is almost like a bouncing ball of blessing, building speed and strength as it bounces between Israel and the Gentiles. Paul writes to the Gentiles as a Jewish Christian. He is urging them in their own faith as the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet his hope was that the Jews would also accept the truth of Jesus Christ. And let's face it, having hope in Jesus is a pretty good thing to do. I love the picture of it verse 17 paints in our minds. The grafted wild branches. We had several friends in our hometown of Melton Mowbray, and one of these families adopted a child. They had two children of their own, but they really felt that God was calling them as a family to open up their home to another. And it was a long and sometimes difficult process for them. The whole family were interviewed together and separately at different times, especially the children. You see, there is always a risk, no matter how stable the family is, that adding another personality to the mix can cause issues. So there has to be an assessment of that risk. So as a quick aside, please remember adoptive families and those seeking adoption or who have been turned down in your prayers. Paul had similar concerns, and the image of the olive tree is a striking one. The Jews of Israel are the olive branches. Yet some of them have been broken off, and Gentile or wild branches have been painstakingly grafted on. The vine and the olive tree were well-established emblems of Israel. As recognizable as the Nike swoosh, the Olympic rings, or the golden arches of that well-known fast food chain. Unhealthy food is getting a bit of a plug tonight, isn't it? It is suggested that grafting wild branches into a cultivated or farmed olive tree was a sign that that tree had stopped bearing fruit. And the hope was that the new branches would bring life to the entire tree and encourage there to be fruit once more. Israel had stopped bearing fruit, a metaphor that Jesus himself used several times in his parables and in his teachings. But Paul carefully counters the privilege with a warning. Because as Spider-Man knows, with great power comes great responsibility. The grafted branches are no better than the original ones. Paul is warning the Gentiles not to let the privilege go to their heads. They are to keep their feet on the ground and their hearts pointed towards the Lord. The Jews in Rome at the time that Paul was writing were often bullied. Sometimes this would end in violence. Why? Because they were different. Their culture was different. Their beliefs and their customs were different. And let's face it, to somebody who didn't understand the law of Moses, they were downright weird. I wonder what the outside world thinks of the church. Paul's emphasis is on the balance. The branches have been removed so that light and nourishment can encourage the growth of the graft. But that does not make the graft superior to the root that sustains it and shares the very same sap. As somebody who is training to be a minister in the Church of England and studying at a more traditional college with a style of worship that is very different to what we're used to, I have seen evidence in local churches of people separating and dividing. It is easy to lose sight of the grace of God and the oneness that we share in the sap of God's Holy Spirit. I think that Paul is calling the church in Rome nearly 2,000 years ago to a very similar message that we still need in the British church today. When I was working for the Scottish Co-op up in Inverness, and this is going to sound like the beginning of a bad joke, there were three of us that used to meet for prayer from different churches, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, and a Pentecostal. See what I mean? But this is no joke. And we would often talk about our churches and what we were doing, as well as trying to put the worlds of work to right as well. And one day, one of the ladies was sharing that her traditional Church of Scotland church in the town centre had reached out to the homeless and were feeding the homeless on a Monday night, which we prayed would continue, and it did. About 2 months later, she came into work and she looked very down. And this was a Monday morning, and we sat together. We talked as often you do before you start praying. And it transpired that she was upset because in that Sunday service, some of the homeless people came and sat at the back. And she said, "It was awful. There were sinners in the church." The Pentecostal lady and I looked at each other as if to say, "Well, who's going to go first?" But the Holy Spirit got in there first, and there was some tears flowing down her cheeks as she realized what she was saying. So let's try and draw this together. For me, the wondrous meaning of the olive tree is the ultimate in adoption. That bringing together the Christian story is only achieved through Jesus Christ. In fact, it's all about Jesus. Sometimes I look at myself and I think, you can't honestly believe that you can do this or deserve this. The truth is, I probably can't and definitely don't. And yet, through the glorious nature of grace, God says, you can't and don't, but I can, and in me, you do. And that is the privileged position of being a Christian. But it doesn't end there. The branches were grafted to settle in and grow and be nurtured and then bear fruit. I'm a fairly new Anglican. When I came back to faith several years ago, I find myself in the Baptist Church in Scotland. Our minister used to use an old expression about baptism, that it was an outward sign of an inward change. And he would continue that baptism was just the beginning of living a life that would reflect that inward change as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Paul experienced it as he changed from hating to loving and following Christ. We all do. With Paul's conversion or change of heart came a call. Paul's call was to the Gentiles. My friend's call was to adopt a child. Some of us are called to ministry and more. Let me ask you, what is God calling you to do? It might be something big or relatively small, but if it is the call of God, it won't be nothing at all. It might be difficult. It might take a while, but be assured, if it is of God, then he is right there with you. This is my final word now, you'll be glad to hear. We have been chosen and adopted into the ultimate forever family, open to all, not because we are worthy, but because God sees the worth in us. You are loved, welcomed, and accepted. The grafted branches that share the same life-giving sap that will enable us to grow and bear God's fruit and glorify his name. Amen.